We're glad that you're here tonight. We do have those who are visiting with us, and we are especially grateful for your presence. We welcome you into our midst, and we encourage you to be back when the opportunity may present itself to you. You're an encouragement to us, and we want you to know that. As I'm sure we'll be mentioning in our announcements later on, let's, as a group, be keeping in mind the meeting that is coming up with Dennis Allen. As we said this morning, Dennis is a man that we support in the work in Brazil, and it's a great opportunity for us as a group to have time with him, and certainly that's an opportunity we don't want to miss. So be making your plans now for, as we approach the end of February, when that meeting will begin, and we certainly look forward to our time together with him. At 3:30 this afternoon, the elders and the deacons and I all met, and I tell you, it's an encouraging thing to me to be associated with men who are as good and as concerned and as godly as those men are. And I say that to you without any embarrassment at all. And as Johnny mentioned in his prayer, we do have good leadership, and we should be thankful for that and for the things that they are doing among us, things that we, in many cases, may not even realize, the interaction that they have as they work to make sure that things are going in the way that they ought to go. And I'm thankful to them for the leadership and the work that they do for the group here. This morning we talked about liberty in Christ. And we talked about the fact that through Christ we have liberty from sin and from the constraints of the law and from the eternal hopelessness that is naturally a part of life if it is life without Jesus Christ. But as we came to the end of that lesson, we also talked about the cautions that are given in the Word of God regarding that liberty that we have. And while we have liberty, and what a tremendous thing it is, it does not mean that we are without responsibility. It does not mean that we are without law. We are under law to Christ. And so as we consider those ideas, it's important for us to ask the question and to pose the question to ourselves, what do we need to be doing? What are the things that God desires us to be involved in? And what are the things that He would require of us in this relationship that He has provided for us that we can have with Him through Jesus Christ? And certainly those are some things that we need to consider as we study together. What I want to do tonight is just look at a number of passages that point to what God desires for us to be in our relationship with Him. And hopefully as we do that, it will be helpful to us as we consider our responsibility as those who have been given liberty through Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul as he finds himself in a situation that is distressing to him, I think. It says his spirit is provoked. He comes into the city of Athens, and he is waiting to meet them there. And as we consider this idea, he comes in, but he sees a city that is wholly given to idolatry. And you can imagine that Paul, not being one to back away from an opportunity to present material about Jesus Christ, steps up to the plate on this occasion and does just that to those who come and hear him speak. In Acts chapter 17, as you look with me at verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all men, to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling." And we could continue on from there. It's interesting to see that what Paul says is that God is looking for people. He is looking for people who are willing to search after him. He makes a point here. People who are trying to find him. As you look at what was happening in the city of Athens, they had raised up idols to all manner of things, probably in almost an innumerable sort of a basis, to a point where Paul walks in to the city and he just sees idol after idol after idol after idol to all kind of different things, and ultimately he comes to one that says, "This is just an idol to the unknown God." trying to cover all of the bases, as it were. But the point that he is making to them is there is an unknown God. There is an unknown God that you need to be concerned about and that you need to seek after. It is apparent, I think, as we consider this idea, that the Athenians in their zealous attitude towards worshiping all manner of gods that they may have devised in their own minds realized that there had to be some unknown God who had prompted all of these other gods that they found themselves worshiping. It's almost the idea that you can perceive there is a higher being and that there is one who is worthy and deserving of our worship. And as we consider that idea, what God is looking for in people who desire to come to Him are people who are willing to search after Him, and ultimately people will then find Him as a result of their search. We can look around us and see evidences of His existence. We'll talk about that in a minute. We can look around and see that there is a God, even by the very things that are around us in nature. And certainly as we come to understand that there is a God, we then must be one people who search for Him. And we'll find Him if we find ourselves looking for Him. And so as we consider the God that we serve, the God who has given us freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ, He wants us to look for Him, and we will find Him. As we consider this idea, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we see another aspect of what God desires for those who are His. As you begin reading with me in verse 18, what we see here is this idea presented in the negative fashion, but I think certainly as we consider this, we can see what God expects. But we see where those who have failed to realize the power of God are criticized for not being thankful. Look at this in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So here we have this picture of those who can look around, as we talked about just a second ago, and we can see God, and we can see evidence of His existence. But we can choose to ignore that. But certainly that's not what God desires of those who would come to Him and would ultimately be His. He desires people who will search after Him, and they will find Him as a result of their search. And when we have come to find Him, He expects us to glorify Him and to be thankful. One of the things that is said about these people is they failed to do that. They looked around and they could see the creation and they could see the evidence that there is a God in such a powerful fashion that can be seen from the beginning to a point, he says, where we are without excuse. And so certainly if we come to understand who God is and what has been done for us, we should ultimately glorify Him. We should praise Him. And we should be thankful to Him. Because it is only as a result of His goodness and as a result of His grace and mercy to us that we find ourselves in the relationship with Him that He has provided for us. As we look around, we can see and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a God. And as we come to that realization, it is time for us to begin searching for Him. And we find Him as we look into His Word and see what has been revealed to us. And as we find Him, may we glorify Him. May we be thankful to Him for the good things that He has done for us in the provision that He has made for us by which we can be at liberty. We can be free. I want you to turn with me to another passage. Go this time to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 36 and 37. And we see where Jesus is questioned by a lawyer as he probably is a part of this group of Pharisees and Sadducees who are apparently there on this occasion as well. And he asks Jesus the question, this is in verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus' response is this, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." As we find ourselves, as we are seeking God and we find Him and we're glorifying Him and we're thankful to Him, ultimately we must come to a point where we love Him and where we appreciate truly the things that have been provided for us. It's interesting that as this question is posed to Jesus, probably this fellow thought he would come up with one of the Ten Commandments, perhaps. And he would deal with one of the Ten Commandments and elaborate on it in regards to that. But Jesus didn't deal with the Ten Commandments. He went straight to the heart of what service must be in order for us to be pleasing to God. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Certainly, as we consider that aspect of the covenant that God made with Israel, that aspect of it is carried over into our relationship with Him. What God desires of His people are people who know Him and love Him, who are willing to sacrifice themselves for Him. It is not a love that is based on some sort of an emotional attachment, but rather it is a love based on belief and understanding of what has been done for us. It is a love that ultimately is reciprocated as we consider the love that He has for us and that has been extended to us in Jesus Christ. He desires that we seek Him, that we glorify Him, that we're thankful to Him, that we love Him with all of our hearts. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Have you noticed the progression in these things that we're talking about? As we think about the progression, we started with finding Him, searching after Him, and then as you come to know Him and appreciate what He has done, you glorify Him and you're thankful and love is developed, true love for God. Now I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. I'll pick up in verse 2. As Peter begins this epistle, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So as we develop in our love for God, we develop in a desire to be what He would have us to be. And ultimately, what God desires for those who are His is that we partake of His nature. And so we consider the nature of God in its purity, in its righteousness, in its holiness. And we look at the nature of God and we see that that is what He expects of us. He expects us to be like Him. He expects us to strive to pattern ourselves after what He is, so that as His children we grow in our knowledge and appreciation of Him till we come to a point where we are partakers of His divine nature. Our character is to be God-like. It is the concept of godliness. The only way that this is possible is because, as he says at the end of this section, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is that corruption of the world that ultimately was a part of our lives that kept us from partaking of the divine nature. And now as that corruption has been removed through Jesus Christ and the freedom and liberty that comes through Him, now we have the door open to us to be able to partake of His divine nature. The question comes up, how can a sinner be godly? It is only through sins being forgiven. It is only through escaping the corruption of the world. It is ultimately only by the grace of God that we find ourselves being able to partake of the divine nature. God is our Father, and what He desires of us is that we be like Him, and that requires us to know Him. And yet still, in so many ways, our ability to be as He is, and our ability to partake of His nature, is based on His willingness to forgive us through Jesus Christ. So the nature is really not our own. It is His, as He has allowed us to partake of it. The question comes up, how does this happen? How do we take on the nature of God? It's interesting to me as Peter continues, look at the things he says beginning in verse 5. He says, but for this very reason. This idea of partaking of the divine nature is presented to us. And then he continues on, but for this very reason, so that we may partake of the divine nature, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the picture? The picture is, as we desire to partake of the divine nature, then we realize that by giving all diligence, we add to our faith, and we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And those things, as they build within us, enable us ultimately to take on the characteristics and the nature of God Himself. But it is only as we add these things to our faith that we come to understand what it means to partake of the divine nature. And so as we consider what God wants us to be and what He requires of us as He has granted us liberty in Jesus Christ, and we come to understand then the responsibility that we have to Him, we come to understand that we must be people of faith, people who are giving all diligence to build upon it the characteristics that we must have in order to be like Him. That is what God desires of us. He desires that we be as He is. Certainly, in most cases, that's what any parent wants of their child. And it's no different with God. As we consider what God desires, ultimately what it boils down to is God desires our heart. He desires us. He desires us to give of ourselves. Because the bottom line, without us sacrificing ourselves, it doesn't matter what additional sacrifice we may decide to offer. It's meaningless until we have first given ourselves. So we can come to a point where we're willing to give our money, and we're willing, maybe even in some cases, to give our time, and we're willing to talk about all these things and so on and so forth. But until we can come to God and pour ourselves out before Him, we have not provided in the way that He has desired for us to. He desires that we give Him control. Control of our heart. Control of our life. Control of our thoughts. Control of our actions. And it is ultimately only by doing that that we come to the true level of understanding that He would have for us, to know what it is to partake of His nature. The only way that we can be truly successful and truly come to understand the joys of the liberty that we find in Jesus Christ is by completely giving ourselves to Him. We can talk about liberty, and we can talk about freedom and the greatness of it in Jesus Christ, but it is only by self-sacrifice that we truly come to appreciate how great that relationship is. The challenge that lies before us is a challenge that I think that is presented to us in Matthew chapter 16. I encourage you to turn there if you would. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to read with me, if you would, verse 24. Jesus, as He is talking to His apostles on this occasion, and this is as He has talked to them about His death and the things that are going to transpire, Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we want to truly appreciate the liberty in Jesus Christ, the way to do that is to deny self, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. That's the only way it's going to come. You can accomplish tremendous things. You can make tremendous sacrifices. But until you've sacrificed self for the cause of Christ, you will never truly appreciate what can be found in Him. I would suggest to you, as we sit here tonight, that there are very few who have truly come to that level of service. But it's the level of service that God desires for those who will truly appreciate what He has done. And so the challenge that lies before us as we consider who we are and we consider our service to God is to completely give ourselves. It's something we need to think about, because it's when we give ourselves that the true joy of Christianity begins to shine in us, and we will be the light of the world that we have sung about tonight in such an effective way. We encourage you to come to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for your sins to be washed away, and to rise up to walk in a new life, a life that is given to God. The old man is put behind you, and your old desires and your wants and your cares and your concerns are put aside, so that now you begin to take of the nature of God, because you've come to know Him and appreciate Him, and you're glorifying Him and you're thankful to Him and you love Him and you want to be like Him. Do you want to do that? We hope so. And we hope you'll do it tonight as we stand up and